And we pray, Lord, that that would be our anthem, Lord, that you are so good. We pray that our lives would reflect that as we submit our lives to you, Lord, and present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices. We pray this morning that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, touch each and every heart, Lord. We pray for fertile soil of our hearts. We know, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you bring all things to pass and you bring all things to our hearts and our minds. And so we don't doubt that a bit, Lord. As we open up the pages of the Bible, I pray that our hearts would also be completely open to you to receive all that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if you can grab your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the seats. But we are in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll be covering the section of Scripture from verses 39 through 52. While you're turning there, just a couple announcements. Did anybody see Jesus Revolution? Yeah, I guess you liked it. It sounds like, yeah. We were able to see it, and it was a real blessing. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to do that. It'll give you an idea a little bit about Calvary Chapel, about our roots, and how Calvary Chapel came to be, and what God had done back then, and actually not too distant past. So, amazing movie, and encourage you all to go and see that. Also, I just wanted to remind you that tomorrow a group of us here from church are going to be going to Israel and Greece, and we'll be gone until March 12th. So I would ask you all to be praying for us, travel mercies and patience and flexibility, and most importantly, that the Lord would speak to us and that we would all grow in our faith as we go over to Israel and Greece. We do have services. We have people filling in. So this Wednesday night, Robert's filling in. A week from today, Brian is filling in. And then the Wednesday following, we have Justin, who teaches simplicity, filling in. And then the final Sunday, the 12th, we have Clint Pickens filling in, who is a missionary down in San Antonio that we partner with, and he ministers to youth women, youth females that are in very desperate conditions and statuses. So he's going to be up from San Antonio. We take a teams down there twice a year to go minister with Clint. Clint has also been in England ministering for about 20 years or so, and then before he came back to the States. And over there, he is also ministering to the youth in England. So that's going to be on the 12th. So we got you all covered there. And again, just ask for your prayers in regards to our trip. So we're in the book of Luke. If you will draw your attention to the section of Scripture, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to look at it a little more closely. So Luke chapter 2, verse 39, it says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard them were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So as we tackle this section of Scripture, it's very enlightening. We don't know much about Jesus and how he spent his youth. This is one of the few scriptures we get in regards to the young Jesus before he was presented at his baptism for ministry. As we look at this, what we're seeing is Jesus is his example for spiritual growth. We keep seeing these terms that he increased and he grew in stature and favor and things like that. And it's interesting as we start to look at this to understand that Jesus grew spiritually. We're going to look at that a little more in a second. But we have to ask ourselves the question as we look at this, are we growing spiritually? This is a huge question. It's easy to backslide and go backwards. The proverb says a backslider is filled with his own ways. So that's how we backslide. It's easy to get lukewarm. Lukewarm meaning we're just kind of blah. We're not hot. We're not cold. We're just kind of there. It's easy to get comfortable and get static and just kind of get into a condition where we're settled and we're going through routine and we're not moving forward or not advancing, we're not progressing. And all of those conditions are dangerous conditions. We are meant as believers, similar to a baby who thrives to grow, to learn, to do the next thing, to want to continue to move forward in their growth and development. Well, we're like that as believers. We never get to a place where we're settled and we're like, well, you graduated and you're good now. You never get like that. But see, here's the opportunity. Here's the incredible blessing for the believer is that we have a continual opportunity until we die and stand face to face with God to grow closer to Him in intimacy. This is a wide open door that God has given us to boldly approach the throne of grace that we can continue to get closer and closer and closer to Him. Scripture is just full of exhortations and encouragement in spiritual growth. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hebrews 5, 12, you guys getting these? Okay. Hebrews 5, 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." That's a rebuke. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." So that's a heavy rebuke saying, look, you're eating milk when I have steak for you. You're still feeding on baby food when I have so much more for you. To go from the foundational principles, from the elementary principles, and go into all the vast storehouses, the treasuries of the things of God that He wants to share with us. And then in Ephesians 4, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love that we may grow up in all things into whom He, Christ, is the head. And so there's a danger of not growing that's being pointed out here. There's a danger of being deceived, a danger of being taken captive by the philosophies of the world. And so we have every reason to grow, but what's important is that we examine ourselves and we're just honest about where we're at. Because without that starting point, we're just going to keep going on in the same place we are. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So it's good to take inventory. It's good to say, Lord, how am I doing? It's good to ask yourself, how am I doing? That's a lot of times what people will come to counseling for, and the counselor or the pastor or whoever it is will say, well, how are you doing? But see, we need to do that to ourselves and say, how am I doing? How's my walk? What's been going on in my life? What direction am I going? As I look back on the year or the last couple years, have I seen growth? Am I maturing? Or am I stagnant? Or am I going backwards? So this is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to really look at just three things in regards to Jesus's spiritual growth, his growing in the Spirit. If you're taking notes, the three things that Jesus exemplified for us is that he was strong in spirit, he had a single-minded focus, and he submitted to God's word. So let's look at him being strong in spirit first in regards to our spiritual growth. So if we go back to verse 39, it says, when they performed all these things, that was his parents. We looked at that last week. Mary and Joseph, they brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord. He was circumcised before that on the eighth day according to the law. When all these things were performed according to the law of the Lord, then they went back to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So this is sort of the dust is settled. The honeymoon is over, and now life begins. For the parents, life of raising their child, which they were instructed as to who the child was. For the child, it's a matter of growth. Isn't that what we think of when we think of a child, or from a baby to a child to what? A teenager and to an adult. So those are all exemplifying growth. And so now they go back to their hometown. This is where things are sort of quiet for revelations, things of God and things about God, except for this little section of scripture that we get some information. And here's the information in verse 40. And the child grew. So this would be what we would think of as a natural growth from a baby to a toddler, to a child, to a teenager, and soon to be as an adult. So when we think about that, it could raise a lot of questions. Jesus had to grow. Well, wasn't he God? Wasn't he sinless? Wasn't he all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present? So this is where we start to understand the humanity part of God. So Jesus was always God. He was always deity. He didn't have a creator, but created all things. But there was a point in time where he added humanity, and it was at his birth. That's when he added humanity to his deity. So Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And so what we find is as he grew and developed, he grew and developed in respect to his human nature, not his divine nature. And so what Jesus did, which is mind-blowing and furthers our understanding of the greatness of what he did for us. Because a lot of times we think about that in terms of him dying on the cross, which would be correct to do. But have we ever thought about him coming and taking on human nature? That this eternal God that created everything now came into the world as a human. And why? What was his motivation to do that? Why did he do that? It's because of you and me. And you think about the condensation or the lowering. It would be impossible to measure the distance of an eternal God coming in time, space, and matter and taking on a human body. And not only that, and then coming as a baby in a manger, having to depend on his parents, and then to grow as a human being in his human nature. And we think about that, it just is another display of the great love of Jesus Christ, that he was willing to do that for you and I. This, of course, all led up to the cross, but let us not forget the initial step and what an act of love that was for God to become man and dwell among us. Let us meditate on that and let that be a part of our continual understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. So then we have to sort of answer a few questions as to his human nature, because you might think, well, if he came to be a savior, why didn't he just come as a 33-year-old man and immediately go to the cross and die and rise again and ascend to the Father? Why didn't he do that? Why did he have to come as a baby and grow up and do all those things that human babies and human individuals do? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. It might help. Number one, why did Jesus have to live a life? Number one, to be an example. As Jesus came, John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then in John 14, it says, and the Word dwelt among us. So as we look at Jesus, that's how we know God. Without Jesus, we wouldn't be able to know or understand God. Jesus is then the revelation of what God is like to us so we can understand. So part of that is him being an example of how we're to live our lives. So as we look to Jesus, we see how we are to live our lives as human beings on this earth. Without that, we wouldn't really know. We would know that there's a God, a creator, but we wouldn't know how it looks to live your life in this world. And so a scripture like 1 Corinthians 11:1, which said, what the Apostle Paul is saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul is saying that the way he lives his life is he watched, understood, and studied Christ, and then that's what he did. And then he's telling those in Corinth, well, do that, look at me, as I followed Christ, then you do that. That's how you live. But one of the characteristics that really stands out when we think about the life of Jesus and him coming into the world is found in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, which is really an exhortation for us to look at Jesus and him saying, do this. So here's what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So what that means is that Jesus had a mindset when he came into the world. His mind was to live like this. Live like what? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So what Jesus is saying is that he is God, and he came into this world and he had a mindset. And here's the mindset. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. So the mindset of Jesus was to come and serve the will and the plan of the Father. And in order to do that, he was going to come in a humble attitude, in a lowly state, and be willing to do whatever the Father had for him and putting himself aside for that particular purpose. This was the example that Jesus presented, this radical example that he was willing, look how far he was willing to go, not only to come, but then to come with the knowledge and understanding of what his coming would end up being, death on the cross. And so he was surrendered to that. And that is the example that we have as believers, to be humbly submitted to God, not living our life independently from God, but dependently on his plan and will. In order to do that, we have to put our own self aside to live fully and completely for him. So the second thing, not only did Jesus have to live a life as an example, but he needed to do that to be our substitute, to take our place, to exchange our life for his life. And that's really what atonement is, substitutionary atonement. That's what really the gospel is, that we can exchange our sinful life that demands judgment for God's perfect life that was judged on the cross. And our faith is what garners our ability to have his life and exchange our life for his life. So in other words, Jesus came and did his work. He was born, he was raised, fulfilled the law, he was perfect, sinless, in mind, in action, in word. Everything, every part of him was innocent in everything that he did. And he did that because we could not do that. And that was the requirement in order to be right with God. So as he lived this life, as he grew up, as he submitted himself to growing as a human being and having that nature of a human being, then he became our substitute. So Galatians 4:4, I read this last week, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So it's this great exchange. That's what happens. That's why he had to live a life, because now we get his life credited to our account. Another example is Matthew 3:15. "But Jesus answered and said, Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him." In other words, Jesus was fulfilling our righteousness, which we could not fill. See, these are all things that are required by God to be right with him, that we cannot do. Another example, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For God the Father made him," God the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So that's the great exchange. So that's what happens when one puts their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why if you're in Christ, then God the Father can see us in Christ, even though in these bodies we still sin. But God the Father sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin. And so this is the great exchange. So another reason, the third reason, Jesus had to live out a life, an actual life, instead of coming when he was 33 years old and dying on the cross immediately. The third reason is so that he can be a sympathizer with us, and may I say, an empathizer with us. Here's what I mean. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as Jesus lived his life, he knows what it's like to go through what you are going through. He experienced what you're going through. You and I can't say, well, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what it's like. He's way out there above all these things. We can't say that. Because he came and dwelt among us and experienced all the garbage we experience. All the feelings, all the emotions, all the sensitivities, all of that. He experienced all of that. And so when we pray, we know we're praying to God. He says, I know exactly what that's like. I know exactly even how it feels. He knows how it feels. What you're feeling, he knows how he felt that. And so he had to go through all the feelings and emotions. And because of that, he says, I know what it feels like. So you can come to me. You can come right to me. I know what it's like. And you can find grace in time of need. Man, it's crazy. Some of the things Jesus went through, he was born to an unwed mother. He was born in a stable, the worst conditions you can imagine. He was born to poor parents. He had his life threatened when he was a baby. He had to be moved around and shifted around as a baby. He had to be raised in what was considered a despicable place. His father died when he was young. He had to support his mother's brothers and sisters. He didn't even have a home, no place to lay his head. He knew what it was like to be hated and opposed by religion. He was charged with insanity, charged with demon possession. He was opposed by his own family. He was rejected and hated and opposed by those who listened to his message, many of them. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected, forsaken. He knows what it's like. He gets it. And this is the Lord whom bids us to come to him, bids us to know him, bids us to cast all our cares and concerns upon him. And then the last thing in regards to why did Jesus have to live a whole life is to show that God's a compassionate God. Right? If you were there during Jesus' time and you were to think about what God may be like based on what the Pharisees were doing, you would think, man, God is just mad and angry. He's ready to strike me down. You'd be thinking, man, I hope I don't make one false step, because that was what the people were doing of the day. That's what the religionists were doing of the day. And then Jesus comes and he heals people on the Sabbath. Jesus comes and he lets his disciples eat on the Sabbath. Jesus comes and provides wine for the wedding when they ran out of wine. Jesus comes and heals the blind. Jesus comes and raises the dead. Jesus comes and helps the lame walk. They wouldn't know God like that. They wouldn't understand God like that. That's not their view of God. And sometimes you might get in a conversation with somebody and they'll say, oh, that God of yours is just harsh. Look at all those things he did in the Old Testament. Look how he just, there's all this slaughtering and all this stuff. And I would argue and encourage you to start with the cross. Because all of those things culminate in the cross. We started the cross. The cross tells us everything that we need to know about God. It tells us his love for us. It tells us how he feels about us. It tells us what he's willing to do for us. It is at the cross. And then start there and then maybe work your way back to understand some of those other things. Because you can't understand those unless you understand the true nature of God, that he is a compassionate God, long-suffering, loving, kind God, merciful God. And so, for example, when the multitudes were following Jesus and the disciples, and they were hungry, and his disciples were like, send them home, they're hungry. And Jesus says, don't send them home, feed them. So the life of Jesus gives us an understanding of the incredible love and compassion that God has for us. So now, as we tackle that issue, we got to take a moment to tackle that issue, because it's just, when you read that Jesus grew, you wonder just why did he have to do that. But let us go back to verse 40. So as Jesus is growing, look what it says. It says he became strong in spirit. So that was the key. So as his body's forming, as the synapses in his brain are developing, as his muscles are getting bigger and his bone structure is getting denser, as his understanding is growing. But the key thing is that he's becoming strong in spirit. And if we're going to understand growing spiritually, we have to understand this is where that takes place. It takes place inside of us. And that has to be a priority. You see, we are so geared to growth and development in worldly things. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But we can make that more important than growing spiritually. And I will say, if we put growing in any other way ahead of growing spiritually, we're completely missing out on God's calling. We won't grow spiritually. When we don't emphasize the inner person, when we don't emphasize the inner relationship that we are to have with God as Christians who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that our bodies are the temple of God, then that has to be focused on, emphasized, and prioritized above all things. So as we emphasize being strong in the Spirit, then as we approach everything else in life, we can do that. But we do it from a place where what we approach in life is an approach that we take, that we do it as unto the Lord. We see how whatever we're going to do, how that may affect our relationship with God. And as we grow in the Spirit, there's no replacement for that. This is the greatest thing that a human being can have and the greatest opportunity that we can have. Because why? What happens when we grow in Spirit? We become closer to the one who created us. We become more like the one who created us, wants us to be, and we begin to experience inside of us the things that God wants us to have, like the fruit of the Spirit. The things that bring to a human being all the things that a human being was meant to have, because a human being is made in the image of God. When we emphasize the things of the Spirit, then we grow in those things of God, and that's how he designed us. See, sin separated us from God and made us incomplete. Sin robs us. Sin steals from us. It takes away what God wanted to give when he created us in his image. And God elevates the creation of man above all other creation. And he makes man in his image to have fellowship with him and to enjoy his presence forever. And that's why to emphasize the growing and the growth and development spiritually is to become the person that God created us to be in his image. And that's exciting. Because it doesn't matter what deficiency you may have or I may have, which we all have physically, but God has given us all the opportunity to grow in Him spiritually, and that's what really counts. So we have to purpose and be intentional about that. That has to be important to us. Because if not, the flesh will just take over, and the world is tempting our flesh to be fleshly, and we could be strong, we could be bodybuilder looking in the flesh, and like Pee Wee Herman in the spirit. We want to reverse that. We want to be Arnold Schwarzenegger in the spirit and Pee Wee Herman in the flesh. You could be both, I guess, but you get my point. But this is so interesting. Look what happened. So as Jesus is just growing, he's a human nature, he's growing, but he's getting strong in the spirit. But what happens when we get strong in the spirit? Look what it says next. Help me out here. He was filled with wisdom. So that means as we grow in the spirit, growing in wisdom or filled with wisdom, that I like one of the translations of that word filled means crammed. He is crammed with wisdom. That means that he was learning and growing to extent where he was being strengthened in his spirit so that he could take the truth of God's word and rightly apply it to situations. Have you ever struggled in a situation or circumstance and you just don't know what the Lord wants you to do? And there's things that are like dilemmas or catch-22s. It seems like there's no right answer or nothing. You can't figure out what to do. And growing in the Spirit gives us this incredible ability to have the wisdom of God so that we can apply His Word in different situations correctly. And that's what Jesus was going to need, because His calling, like our calling, is to fulfill the plan of God. So then we have to ask ourselves, are we wise? And how do we know if we're wise? Well, are we having the wisdom of God work itself out practically in our life, in our decisions, and in the way we see things? But then it says, and the grace of God was upon him. Meaning that God the Father's hand was upon him in his human nature. And so, as Jesus here shows us this example of emphasizing being strong in the Spirit, as a teenager, he's 12 here, as a young boy, we can see this is what's important for us as human beings, that we're strong in the Spirit. And that sets the precedent for our whole life, that everything else will follow as we become strong in spirit. This applies to everything we do in our life, your jobs, your homemaking, your parenting, being under your parents, whatever it is, being under your employer or being an employee, when you are strong in the Lord, then you're able to carry out all of those functions the way God wants you to. But let's look at the second thing as we look at spiritual growth and development. And this was this single-minded focus that Jesus had. So Jesus didn't have, a bunch of things that were sort of his thing. He had one thing. This one thing he was all about. This one thing. And he says that. So let's look at how we get there. So in verse 41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. So they're from Galilee, which is in the north, Sea of Galilee. Nazareth was a town in Galilee. And they're making their trek because they're Jews and because they're faithful Jews. They're making their trek to Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover. And it says in verse 12, verse 42, when he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days. So they celebrated the feast there. And they're coming back. And it's interesting because Jesus is there as a 12-year-old boy at the Passover feast, knowing that he's the ultimate Passover lamb. So he's there as a Passover lamb, honoring, celebrating the Passover feast, knowing in his mind that he is going to fulfill the symbolism of the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the people for that time. But he would be the ultimate Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist pointed out. So they're coming back. They're coming back home as they finish the days. And as they would come back, it would be a caravan. So probably everybody from their town would go all together for safety reasons. And as they traveled in these big caravans, the women and children would typically go first, and the men would be in the back. That's kind of how they set it all up. So Jesus was about 12 at this time, or he was 12 at this time. So he wasn't quite, he was on the cusp of manhood, which they would consider 13. So he was probably traveling in the middle of the pack somewhere. So as they're returning, it says he lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother didn't know it. So were they bad parents? It would be, no, they're not, because this huge caravan, that's typically, they just all go together, and it'd be so big that he would be just with all the other people his age in that caravan. It'd be assumed that he would be there. So in verse 44, it says, supposing him to be in the company, supposing that he was there like he should have been, they went on a day's journey. So they were a day away from Jerusalem. And they sought him among their relatives, meaning, we better check on Jesus. It's been a while since we saw him. Let's go find him in the caravan. And as they're doing that, in verse 45, it says, they did not find him. So I don't know if you've ever misplaced your child before. That is a very bad feeling. A sinking feeling. And all these thoughts go through your head. Where are they? Did somebody get them? Did somebody offer them a lollipop? Did someone take them away? Did they fall into a hole? What is? And if you know your kids, if they're little, you know they could be anywhere. And so I imagine that panic swept over them as they're going through the caravan, and they Jesus isn't there. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I didn't see him. Did you see him? No, I didn't see him. Where's Jesus? So now they're going back to Jerusalem. They already been out a day. Now they're going back. And verse 46 says that it was after 3 days they found him in the temple. So what that means is, most likely, is they were a day out one day, took them a day to get back, 2 days, and they were searching for him all around the temple area and didn't find him immediately. It didn't seem like they went to the temple part, but last. And that factors into what's being said here. So they didn't expect him to be there where he was. So now it's 3 days out and they finally find him. And in verse 46, it says, now so it was after three days they found him in the temple, and he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, to get a real understanding of what's happening as he's 12, the teachers that's being spoken of would be like PhDs in theology. Like, these would be guys, like in our way of thinking, they would be the people teaching in seminaries with PhDs, and those who sort of set the course for understanding theology for all of the other pastors that come through their seminaries. And so Jesus is 12 there, and he's asking them questions. So what about this? What about that? and he's also answering. And in all of that exchanging that's going on as he's doing this, listening and asking questions, in verse 47 it says, all who heard him were astonished. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, immediately, we have a tendency to say, well, yeah, he was God. So, you know, he was the Word. So everything he was saying was, you know, his word that he said and created. But really, again, it's Jesus' human nature that's developing. This is not his divine nature. And so what allowed him to have such insight as a young boy? Well, his advantage was that he was sinless. So he was able to understand things unlike us who always have to fight our sinful understandings, our sinful thoughts, our sinful comparisons. But his mind wasn't tainted by sin. And so he was able to understand things as he was taught them with a mind untainted by sin. But we can learn something from that. One, we can learn with our children. That children, especially that have not been exposed to so much worldly things, have an amazing ability to absorb the things of God at a young age. That is an amazing time to help them be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to develop and grow in the things of the Lord before more things come into play in their life. Could set the tone, set the stage for kids. But it also tells us how important it is as we get into the Word, as we understand the things of God, that we pray and repent of our sins and ask God to wash our hearts and minds of sins that may be going on in our life so that we can hear from the Lord. And God tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But it's just so important to have our minds not cluttered up with so much sinful activity. That's why I think it's difficult when we read the Bible or study the Bible on our devices. And I'm not saying that in and of itself is just a bad thing. I do that. But I also realize more and more that things pop up. And even if you're on social media, you're for sure going to see things your eyes should not see. For sure. An ad or a picture or something. And so to try to be studying God's Word while having all those other influences come in is going to stunt our ability to fully comprehend God the way that God wants us to. That's why I think if you look back in church history, especially, say, 1800, well, let's go back to the 1500s, like in the Reformation time and things like that. These guys wrote so much stuff. It's unbelievable. Even now, most of the things that people read are from people back way before now. Because they spent time with the Lord. Yes, they had distractions, but not like now. And they spent time with the Lord, studying, thinking, meditating, writing, teaching, all that. They did that because, unlike now, they didn't have the distraction. They still did, but not to the same degree. And so we could do ourselves a favor just by paying attention to the multiple distractions that come our way and take time to spend time with the Lord, just you and him alone, to think about Him, to meditate upon Him. And so Jesus was just had this ability because He was perfect. He didn't have sin to deal with, and he knew and he understand. In verse 7, they were just astonished or blown away. And then in verse 48, it says, when they saw Him, His parents, they were amazed. And His mother said, son, have you done this to us? Why did you put us through this? It was so scary. We've been looking all over for you. And she says, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And that word anxiously literally means in agony. Like we were in agony when you were gone. And she sort of puts this on Jesus, like, why did you put us through this? You are at fault. You didn't do, and think about Mary never had any problems with Jesus. And here's the first problem, but it's her problem, not his problem. You can just see her out of breath and panicky, and she sees him and puts her eyes on his face, and the first thing is she just couldn't believe that she had to go through this. It was so upsetting. And Jesus answered her, and this is the first time we start to see the break of Jesus from his parents that ultimately leads to other situations, like Jesus saying that my mother and father are the ones who do God's will. But Jesus had a different calling, and it brings to light what was said just previous to this passage by Simeon in the temple when he saw the baby. And he said to Mary that through many sorrows will pierce your heart, because this baby is destined for death, for sacrifice. He's destined for so much pain and misery and sorrow. And so here you start to get something, this break, this distinguished characteristic about Jesus, where he says, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. In other words, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They knew that Jesus' his name was going to be reflective of the fact that he was going to be the Savior. But the reality of that is setting in here. The reality of his calling, the reality of what he is going to do, the reality of all those years that Mary had to raise him, that he would have been perfect. He wouldn't have had a temper tantrum. He wouldn't have said no to his parents. He wouldn't have bitten another kid. He wouldn't have had a problem with sharing. And his mom enjoyed that for 12 years, but now something's different. And he actually rebukes his mom because, in his words, she should have known what he was meant to do and called to do. And when he says, why did you seek me? What he's saying is, why didn't you know where I would be? You should have known who I am and what I'm called to do. I would be in the temple with those answering and talking about and asking questions about the Lord. You should have known that. And then he makes a statement which pretty much just sets in stone the reason and purpose which Jesus came, and it was, I must be about my Father's business. And as we watch Jesus throughout the Gospels, that's what we see. We see a single-minded focus. We see that he knew he had a calling. We see that he knew that God had a plan for his life. And he saw that it was his job and his prerogative to do that. What a lesson for us today. We're not going to grow until we apply ourselves single-mindedly and focus to fulfill the calling that God has on our life. And you may not know exactly what that is, but you know what the Scriptures say, and you can do that. And as you follow the Scriptures, which means you're following the Lord with a single-minded focus. Like, hey, look, this is what I'm all about. This is what I do. If this isn't contributing to my calling, if this is not contributing to my growth in the Lord, if this is not contributing to the plan that God has for me, I don't want it. And so he tells his mom, even his mom, and he says, look, I'm going to be about what God the Father has called me to do. And we don't know for sure, but you get the impression that it really put in his mom's mind a realization and understanding, I need to let him do what God has called him to do. I need to let him do his thing. And that probably helped her as a mother from this point on, understanding that my job is now to encourage him in the ways and the things of the Lord. But she didn't quite understand them. But let's get to the last point. As we're going to grow spiritually and we're thinking about that, we have to emphasize being strong in the spirit and then being able to have a single-minded focus. And let me just say, without those things, we're not going to grow spiritually. And the last thing is submitted to God's will. So watch what happens in verse 51. So he went down with them and he came to Nazareth. So they're back home. And it says he was subject to them. So Jesus puts his mom in place. But then as they come back, he puts himself in the right place, underneath her authority, underneath her headship. He subjects himself to his parents. So that is just very intriguing to think about. Jesus, the Son of God and Creator of all, and then coming underneath this proper order, coming in underneath the earthly and worldly authority that had been given to him. But it says his mother kept all these things in her heart. That's something we see with Mary. Something would happen, we see her, she's thinking about it. She's a ponderer, a meditator. And she's thinking, I got to let him go. And now they come back and he's saying, I got to be underneath your authority. And she's like, I'll think about that. She's probably all confused on how to raise him. All she would need to do is ask him, and I'm sure he'd tell her how to raise him. And then in verse 52, here it is again. Jesus increased in wisdom, three things: wisdom, stature, and favor. So he's continuing on this projection of growth in the Lord. He's becoming everything God wants him to be. That's what he's doing. At this point, he is exactly, fully, and completely all God has him to be in his human nature. Maximized who God wants him to be. But he's continuing to increase. So he's maximized, but he's continuing to increase. And as he's doing that with God and men, I want to finish with this one last point. It's very insightful. That word increased, it's a word, the way it's written in the original language, means he continually kept increasing, advancing, making progress. The Greek word is prokopto, and it means, pro means before, and kopto means cut. So it means before cut, or to cut forward, cut down in front. Jesus is increasing. Involve him removing the things in front of him that were getting in his way. Getting in his way of what? Of growing spiritually. So when it says Jesus increased, it means that he himself looked at, saw, and was aware of things that were in the way of his progress spiritually, and he cut them down. He got rid of them. And that's very interesting because there's another word that's often used in Scripture, akteno, which is a Greek word, which means that one is growing by God's working. This word means that he's growing by his efforts. So this is very helpful, and we're going to finish on this, but it's important to understand as we put this all together that it is the Lord who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing us forward, advancing us, taking us in a direction towards God. In fact, the Bible says it is the will of God, our sanctification. That's what that means. It's God's will to make us more like Him. But then we also see that we have to partake in that process, that it's not a passive process. That we partake by making it our aim and goal to grow spiritually, and by doing that, we get rid of things that are not contributing to that. Garbage, junk, obstacles, distractions, all those things that now we have to get rid of those things and cut a path to continue to move forward. And when we put this all together, what we find is this amazing opportunity, an amazing thing that happens to a Christian, that although our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed and growing day by day. So you may be falling apart, but you have the opportunity to grow spiritually and grow in the most important and best things. And you know what? God is so good and gracious. He oversees the whole process. It reminds me of a story I read about this women's Bible study in the 1800s in Dublin, Ireland. They were studying Malachi 3:3, which says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And they're talking about that verse and trying to understand it. And one of the ladies in the Bible study said, "I'm going to go talk to the silversmith. I'm going to go have a chat with him. But I'm not going to tell him about this verse or anything. But I'm just going to go and talk to him and try to understand the process that a silversmith goes through to make the silver." And as she did that, she asked him and said, "Sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" And the silversmith said, "Yes, ma'am. I must sit with my eyes fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be too long, in the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured." And so it is with us, that God oversees our spiritual growth and development. And when we go through those fiery furnaces of life that are meant and intended to grow us and mature us, God watches over that process. He sits and He watches until the process is complete. Not one degree of trial, not one degree of fire, not one degree of heat will exceed what is perfect for us. And you know how the silversmith knows that all the impurities of the silver is out? That's what the heating of the furnace does. It brings out the impurities, because the impurities or dross goes to the top, and they sort of scoop those impurities out, and they keep doing that over and over again until they can see their face in the silver. And this is what God is doing to us, refining us, refining us, refining us, until He can see Himself in us. And that is the process of spiritual growth and development. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a mirror that shows us who we are and our need for You, Lord. And so, Lord, I just, as we finish this morning, I want to just take this opportunity to pray for anybody here who may not be saved, who may not be a believer, who may not be forgiven, who may not be born again. In other words, anybody that may be here or listening, that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would end up. The Bible says you're either for me or against me. The Bible says you must be born again. And so this morning, as we finish, if you are here and you have not been born again, this is your opportunity to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Thank you for taking my place in sin and judgment. Now I put my faith in you so that I could have your life, so that I could have the payment for my sins that you have paid for me. I'd encourage you to cry out now. Jesus is listening. He's ready to receive you. He's ready to be your Lord and Savior. He's ready to forgive you of your sins. And so let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord before we leave. If anybody here would like prayer this morning about anything, if you just need to pray, if you just need to pray with somebody, just encourage you to come forward. We'll have our prayer team come up. And we'll be up here as we sing this last song. Just feel free to come up and we'll be happy to pray with you. So let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys. And may He keep you in perfect peace as you keep your mind on Him. God bless you.